it's disaster. You just cry for them. God has no room in their life. Maybe they'll call themselves spiritual. I still can't quite figure out all of that stuff, but anyhow, it's so sad. They're stuck in the first two lines of verse 5. So you come alongside, you offer to pray with them, you offer to encourage them. Max Lucado, some of you might be fans of his, some of you might not be. But he wrote a book called You'll Get Through This. A marvelous book. And these words just jump out on the page. He said he had all kinds of people approach him about different difficulties that they've been going through in tough times. And he said, you know, in his assurance and from his faith, you know what he says to them? He says this, you'll get through this. It won't be painless, it won't be quick, but God will use this tough time you're going through for his good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, and don't despair either. With God's help, you'll get through this. And he says in the book, how can I say something that audacious, that bold to somebody that's just going through the worst time in their life? And he says, I can say it because I know my God is bigger than any of those circumstances we're going through. And he loves to quote Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there. Romans 8, in that famous passage in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like the psalmist David, Max Lucado, when he's hit with these awful situations, or any of us, if we know Jesus, if we know the Lord, if we know God's power, we can say, you'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But as you put your faith in God, you'll get through this. Don't despair. Says here, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Look at this next verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, hold it. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that powerful? That's the same victory we can have today as we remember that we can trust God. Hope and trust really go together. We had a marvelous prayer time downstairs this morning, and we invite any of you at 5 to 9 to come downstairs. It's kind of a preliminary, get our hearts ready for worship upstairs here. And I just can't thank Kathy enough for leading that time of prayer. So we invite you as well. So right here, as we remember what God has done, how he's freed the Israelites from slavery, as the writer of the Psalms here, as Noah built an ark, we remember Moses' life being saved as a baby, and as Christians, when we remember what Christ has done on the cross for us, We've got to be the most hopeful people on earth. But we need to remind ourselves often. There's all kinds of different hope. There's sometimes a wishful thinking hope. Well, if I late coming to church, I sure hope that light at Elgin Field is green so I can get here. Or there's an expected hope that we can have as well. I've got some nice green tomatoes in my garden. I'm sure expecting them to turn red, to ripen. But the hope that the Bible talks about is a hope that's going to be an anchor for your soul. In Hebrews, we're told faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, if you want to write that down, the certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. The certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. An anchor has two functions. One, it's to keep the boat from drifting. And the second thing is, in case of a storm, and you're out in the middle of a storm, it provides stability. It reduces that roll in pitch. And the bigger the ship, the bigger the anchor. And that's what we have, friends, when we go through tough times, as it says here in verse 5. Those things that add turmoil to our life, that come out of the clear blue, whatever it is, those times of spiritual discouragement, we've got to remember and again preach to ourselves some of these scriptures. The ones here in Hebrews. I love this one. The certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. We won't drift. We'll be stable when these storms hit. By the way, you know the biggest anchor in the world? And physically? One ship has a 75-ton anchor. You know what every link weighs? 500 pounds. Isn't that amazing? But we have this hope as believers. We do have this hope, everyone. We can hope in God because He has plans for us. We can hope in God because we'll see His goodness. We can hope in Jesus Christ because of His abundant goodness, mercy, and grace. Jeremiah 29, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Things we need to remember today when we go through tough times. One of my favorite verses is this one. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to all those around you." Romans 15, verse 13. Or we have these words from Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." What causes us to lose hope? And there are several reasons, I think. Pastor Rick Warren outlines 10. He says, we give up hope. We feel hopeless when we're abandoned, when we feel alone, even in a crowd, and you feel like you're insignificant and you don't count. Secondly, he says that when you don't see a purpose in your life. Another one is when you're grieving a loss or a series of losses, you can tend to be hopeless. When you don't have what you need, perhaps you want to have more money, or you're stuck in poverty, or you're stuck in a dead-end job. You can feel hopeless. Or another thing is when you've done something wrong. Either you're being tempted, or you're experiencing guilt, shame, or remorse when you can't forgive yourself. We can have this sense of feeling hopeless in your situation. Sometimes people are deeply wounded by someone else, whether it's a sexual sin or a physical abuse, sexual abuse. When you can't think of anything other than being bitter. And sad to say, you can feel you feel that way. You have a right to feel that way. Sometimes people are pulled in the wrong direction. They're tempted. Sometimes people are hounded by fear. They can't get over that. They live in anxiety. They live in terror. This leads to hopelessness. Sometimes when it looks like defeat, the enemy is overwhelming. And again, when will things ever change? But again, as Christians, thank goodness we're not left there. We remember God will never abandon us. God will never abandon us. God's power is greater than any problem I have. God has a greater purpose for my life. He's promised to meet all my needs. Christ died to pay for all I've done wrong. God knows my heart, and he'll sustain me with his mighty hand because he promises to help, and Christ is greater than any other power, and he's the end of the story. You see, everyone, it's not natural in our human condition as sinners to naturally hope in God. We've got to remind ourselves. We've got to preach to ourselves. God has the answer. And so here, as we move on to verse 6, we have these words: my soul is cast down within me. And the writer felt the weight of his trials. He was far from home. That's why it mentions there, from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And then we go on to the next verse there, verse 7. Okay, and we see there that the writer was confident that in spite of all the trials, in verse 7 it says, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls and the waves and breakers, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Sometimes it feels like when we go through tough times in life, it just keep on piling on and piling on. And that's the verse here, 7. That's what the writer's feeling. One thing after the other happening. And then in verse 8, and the next point that I want you to write down for number 2 is remember. But even though life is going from bad to worse, the writer here, David, says, by day the Lord directs his love, or his loving kindness, during the day, and then at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. That's a beautiful picture here that he's painting of his relationship with God. Because even though things are he feels like he has no control over his life, he still remembers that God's in control, that God's loving kindness is for him during the day. Have you ever wakened up at night singing a song in your mind? I hope not out loud. Or maybe when you get up in the morning, there's a song. You ever thought of that? There's a song, an old song maybe, one you grew up with, a hymn, and you think of the words. And it kind of floors you. That's what's happening here. We have the psalmist David saying, you know, things are going terribly in my life, but by day the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. And then we have verses 9. I love this verse 9. It says here, I say to God, God who? My rock. So the next word I'd like you to put down is celebrate. The writer here celebrates his relationship with God. He's celebrating. I say to God, my rock. Even though things are terrible and I think you've forgotten me, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Well, whoever is surrounding him, the enemy, they're taunting him. In verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? So on top of everything I'm going through, people are making fun of me. But God, I'm going to celebrate the fact that I'm going to stand on the rock. You are my rock. I love that. Even today, in a song that we're going to sing coming up, we're going to be singing about the rock. The psalmist continued to believe that God would deliver him and change the expression of his countenance to gladness. The psalmist did not lose hope or faith in the midst of his struggle, and he celebrates that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, and God never forgets us. Nothing can separate us from his presence or his concern. And then we end up in verse 11 there, same as verse 5. And again, he celebrates the fact that to put your hope in God. But what I really want to talk about today is found in verse 1. And we just go back to verse 1, please. I know it's backwards, but I've got a little bit of a purpose here today. Because we need to preach to ourselves from what we remember of God's goodness in times of difficulty. And we need to celebrate the fact that God's in control. But when we take a look at verse 1, we see the psalmist encouraging us to do something else. Let's read verse 1, everyone. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Is that true for your life? We have David the psalmist here saying, just like a deer depends on water for survival, God, my soul pants for you. God, my soul pants for you. Is your soul thirsty to know more of God today? How passionate are you for God and his presence? And that fourth word on our sheets today can be thirst, but I like to put the word passion down because there's quite a difference. Thirst, what do we mean by thirst, Daryl? Well, when you look back, and I pray that many of you can look back to a day and a time when you were saved. Can you remember those days? You know, maybe you can't name the day or the hour or the time, but there is a time when you felt the weight of your sin lifted off. You had entered that relationship with Christ. You'd asked Christ to forgive your sins. Remember that day? Remember the joy you had? And you know, unfortunately, again, the longer we become Christians, that kind of wanes. Is that true in your life? It can wane. It's kind of like we're on spiritual cruise control. Remember back to the day before maybe you had kids, when you could spend an hour studying the Bible, or hours, or listening to podcasts, or attending Bible studies. It's a tendency that the longer we serve Christ, the easier it is to settle into that Christian groove filled with Christian activities, Christian circles, and go along living the Christian life on cruise control. But what David is saying here is we need to be passionate for God. And he says, God, in the middle of everything that's going on around me, show me how to desire you more than anything else. And it's neat how David doesn't say here, I want to go back home to my palace. I want to go back home to where my servants are. I want to go back home to my kingdom. He doesn't say that. He says, God, give me a hunger and a thirst to be close to you. God, look at my heart. I want to grow closer to you, Lord. Does this make sense? As seasoned Christians, we need to cultivate a passion for God. The temptation is to settle into the Christian life and then kind of our zeal, our passion for Christ, sad to say, can wane. Psalm 84 says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The Bible's filled with examples of men and women who cultivated a life of white hot passion for God. People like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, other apostles. Patrick Morley, the author of Man in the Mirror, tells a story of a man who was doing a thesis, and he interviewed 350 Christian leaders. And you know what he found out? Many people have a great deal of zeal for God's work, but very little passion for God. Just to end off today. So, Daryl, give me some ideas. How can I ignite, rekindle my passion for the Lord? Many of you are married. Maybe some of you are dating. How do you get to know your spouse? How do you stay in love? How do you grow your love? You got to spend time with each other. You got to talk. You got to be honest. You got to share your struggles. You got to share your joys, right? It's no different with the Lord. We need to spend time with the Lord. We need to spend time in the Word. I love saying the manufacturer's handbook is right here. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to be honest with the Lord. Lord, I'm going through this dry time right now. Lord, I don't know where I'm going in life. Lord, meet me. Send a fresh love in my life for you. Send your Spirit, Lord, your Holy Spirit, just to grow me, to ignite my love for you. Need to spend time with each other. We need to spend time with the Lord. Passion for God is first developed by making the decision to spend part of your day getting to know him. Daryl, that might be fine for you, being an old guy and stuff. You know, you got all kinds of time on your hands. You're supposed to be retired. You know what my kids tell me? Drew's sitting back there. Kids tell me I failed retirement. And may the same be to you. You know, may you fail retirement as you live for Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes you have to be creative. When you got three or four little kids running around and you're running to activities, or you're just in a certain groove in the age that you're in and work takes on, how do I do this? Ask the Lord. I work on it just like you do. I've got to do it. And I know when I'm not into the Word and I'm not praying, I'm like this psalmist David. I'm going to dry up and blow away. Commit to spending daily time with God. And we just put that slide up once more there, please. Repent of any sin you're harboring in your life. Sometimes you're not passionate for God because you're harboring sin in your life. Maybe in God, your passion for God is in direct proportion to the amount of sin you choose to harbor in your life. If you're habitually sinning, you'll not and cannot have a genuine passion for Jesus Christ, because that sin in your life is like a darkness that'll block the light of Christ in you. A heart that is passionate for God is a heart that's open to the Holy Spirit's prompting towards repentance, because only that kind of heart can cultivate a genuine passion for God. Thirdly, here we see in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? And then verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He's remembering times in his life of worship. And you know, it's so important to feed your passion for God by coming to church, by getting into the Word here, by worshiping, by singing, by worshiping God. And this is what the psalmist is really missing here. It's neat to turn music on at home. How many of you do that? You listen to praise music. Doesn't it lift you up? You know, again, it all helps us to grow our passion for the Lord. It keeps us God-focused. We need to remember that. I could go on and on here. I don't know if some of you like to sing, but sing, you know, whether it's at home or here. I don't think it's coincidental that music plays a huge role throughout the Bible. God created music as a tool that easily passes through the barrier between our head and our hearts, feeding our minds with lyrics that reinforce what we believe in as Christians. It's important, and lastly, to surround yourself with people who are passionate for the Lord. It's important. We've got a whole series, season of life groups coming up. Whether it's in a small group, or we're having our kickoff on, I think it's coming up here in September, to be in a small group. It's important to come together to worship. It's important to be in a Bible study together. It's just that discipline that you can share with others to get prepared and to be there. We need each other. We need each other. I need you to help me grow in my faith and to be passionate for the Lord. There's a ton of people out there in our world, in our families, in our neighborhoods, who wouldn't have a clue what we're doing here today or what I'm talking about. They're not going to know. Without the Lord leading us to them and living in such a way as our words and our actions and our faith is put into practice. Preach to yourself. Remember God's goodness. Celebrate. Celebrate what He's doing in your life and what He's done in your life. And thirst to get to know Him better. Be passionate. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, first off, I thank you for the honesty and realism of this psalm. There are times in my relationship with you when I feel discouraged and downhearted. So I can really relate to what the psalmist is feeling here. But help me, Lord, to hope in you. When circumstances feel overwhelming, when life becomes so busy, we're tempted to leave you out or to relegate you to the spare room. When I wonder how things turn out, may I put my full confidence in you and you alone. And, O Lord, you're the desire of our hearts this day. Lord, you're the desire of the nations. And as we join our hearts together to say, Lord, that in everything we do this day and every time we spend every waking moment and every thought we think, Lord, and every meditation that we're involved with, Lord, may it be an act of worship to your great and glorious name. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just invite Harold and Izzy to come up now and close our service with this great song, and let's sing out together here as we worship our great God.